feast on the word as well. And the Gospel of Mark is marvelous for presenting that to us. The title is, Jesus is going to be exalted in this passage as the Lord, but he's also going to become a target. Jesus is being exalted, but he's also becoming a target, which is a good transition into our table of the Lord, because he will be in danger. In this section of Mark, Jesus begins a new phase of calling people who are undesirable, such as the tax collector, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, he later gets the name James the Lesser. There are two James in his discipleship group, and one is younger, one is older. It's probably because he's younger. He later in the early church becomes a bishop of Jerusalem. So he becomes very substantial in his ministry. But at this moment, he is one of those people that they despise. I don't know if you have an IRS agent knock on your front door. Are you going to be happy if they're there for an audit? Or you have to go to their office for an audit? You're not going to be happy. Usually it doesn't bring joy into your life. In this case, especially egregious was the fact that he's a tax collector for the Romans. He's Jewish, but tax collecting and sending money off to the Roman Empire, who are oppressing them and not allowing them their self-determination, their freedom. And so he's despised, and despised as a sinner, and judged by the Pharisees. But Jesus goes and feasts with him in his home. And he includes and is glad to be there with his sinful circle of friends. So Jesus is willing to become very disreputable. He's willing to take on a disreputable sort of association to pursue his ministry. And then Jesus makes the fascinating comment when talked about what he is doing there. And he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, he is saying, really, he is there to help people who know that they are willing to say, I'm a sinner and I need God's help. And he is opposed to the Pharisee idea that they have got the righteousness of God all locked up. None of us do. That's why we depend upon the Lord. We come with our need of the salvation. And he is the doctor, and he makes the claim that he has the healing arts necessary to bring a solution to the problem of our sin. He is the one. And then in this passage of Mark 2 going on into chapter 3, Jesus begins to say the most mysterious things about new wine and new wineskins. And what is he implying? He is implying that the old days of the old are finishing and the days of the new are just beginning. It's a change, a big shift. He confronts the idea of fasting as saying, that is how you long for the divine who is missing. So John and his disciples and the Pharisees fast. And fasting is a good thing for Christians to do as well. And Richard Foster wrote a whole book on the disciplines of Christian living, and one of them is fasting. Fasting can be a very good part of your daily or weekly or monthly life. It can be something you do now and then in prayer, give up a meal, give up some food, or in Lenten time, you could give up chocolate, or you could give up something that you feel is a bit of a vice in your life. But most of all, it's a hunger and desire for the Lord. And Jesus says, they don't need to fast, my disciples, because I am here. I am here. And the divine is present. His disciples do not need to long anymore. They have the real thing right with them. And he proves it very publicly by healing the man with a lame arm. That is what Jesus is doing, confronting them and showing he is the divine Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. Let us pray for a moment. We'll read this text. Dear Lord, thank you that you continue to reveal yourself in Scripture as we come to it with our hearts hungry. And we trust the Holy Spirit to give us inspiration. We will be fed. our daily bread, our sustenance, remembering that your faithfulness reaches to the heavens, O Lord. Help us to experience and encounter Jesus Christ in this text. In his name we pray. Amen. Mark 2:13-3:6. Now again, if you look at the text, once again, it's a very Mark way of doing things. He's going to move quickly along. And then, so once again, Jesus went out beside the Lake of Galilee. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And then he didn't just stay sitting in one place. He walked along, and he found Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, again, reading the gospel, that text sounds so innocent. It's just a question. But there's menace in the question, you understand, because by the end of 3:6, they're going to be desiring and plotting to kill him. So they're not just saying why, they're asking why does he dare to do that? Why is he gathering himself with sinners and being disreputable? Why is he getting himself unclean? On hearing, and they ask the disciples, not Jesus. Jesus then hears about it and says this. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So all the ones who he's called Simon and his brother, Peter and James, and then John and his brother. He's calling these people. He's calling Levi. He's calling the sick, and they're following him. He's calling sinners. Verse 18, Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." Now, as you read that text, I just want to say another comment, a little brief comment. The bridegroom, when Jesus says the bridegroom, it's a powerful biblical image of him being the one coming from heaven who's going to be in love with his bride, the people of Israel, which is in Hosea the prophet. He amplifies that whole theme of God the lover meeting his people who he loves. And of course, the bridegroom is Jesus, who gets married to his church, united with his church in Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's a very big theme. When he says the bridegroom, he means he is the Messiah. He is the one. So while he is with the disciples, they don't have to fast. When he goes to heaven, then we're on a journey between the now and the then. We're on the journey between Jesus having come and the fulfillment of his kingdom. So if you fast, it can be a healthy spiritual exercise. But then in verse 21, he says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour the new wine into new wineskins." Then there's a title there. Sorry, that goes on to the next section. But new wine into new wineskins. The new is coming. The Lord Jesus is starting something brand new. And then, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" So again, they're confronting Jesus. They're saying, "Look." He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Again, he is claiming he is the Lord. He is the one who invented the Sabbath. He was there with God in the creation of the world. Nothing was made without Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is telling his people to be free because he is fulfilling the Sabbath. There is going to be no longer any longing for him, but Jesus has come. And that is what he's trying to do, is bring out the analogy. And then goes on to chapter 3. And then there's another time. Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely, again, watching, wanting to accuse him. It's very much hostile. It's very has menace and danger in it. They watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Very public. Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. No, the answer is obvious. It's to do good and to bring life. But they didn't want to say. They felt like they were the judges and he was the one who's to be judged. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. We have a confrontation between the two. And as we are called to the table, we are going to explore how Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And in Mark, Jesus gets busy carrying on his ministry. He is going to continue working in Capernaum, and he's going to minister to and show his disciples, he's going to teach the people. He's going to demonstrate how he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's gathered a crowd, and he teaches them, and then he does a most dreaded and dramatic thing. He sees a Jewish tax collector, a detested person, and he calls him, and he follows. And the after party is full of sinners and rejects from the point of view of the righteous. Jesus' association with them will degrade his image for sure, as I said, make him disreputable. But he does it anyways, and he then defends his disciples' lack of fasting, lack of discipline, by saying he is the bridegroom, the long-awaited one, the one who fulfills the Father's plan to send the Messiah. He is the long-expected one. They've been waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And they're saying, they're the people in darkness who see the great light. And there's just wonderful fulfillment and joy in this revelation of Jesus Christ as the one who can heal, who can provide, who can call people from out of a sinful life into righteousness. And he is fitting himself into the biblical narrative that finalizes in that wonderful, beautiful marriage ceremony of the bride and the groom, the New Jerusalem and the Lamb, which is found at the towards the end of Revelation. And he is going back in the history of Israel, talking about something David did, God's anointed one, needed food during his flight from Saul. And he is preserved by the bread dedicated to the Lord physically, but he's also preserved metaphorically. David is saved from Saul. He becomes the king. He's the anointed one who takes his throne. And Jesus is illustrating that he too will be the one who is saved from his enemies and he will take his throne. even though they are going to bring him to the cross and crucify him. He is going to arrive at his final destination. He will be vindicated by the Lord. And he is indicating that everything is dedicated to the Lord. And he is the Lord himself, so the disciples are free to eat. And the Sabbath anticipates God setting everything right again, and he is doing that. The Sabbath is about setting things right. When it was at the time of creation, it was resting from his work, and all was good. In the time of Israel, it was resting in the Lord and knowing that they have received their forgiveness from him. They're living on the mercy of God. They're the people of God, showing the world that they need to stop and dedicate their lives to the Lord and give him time to worship him and give thank offerings and come to the temple and pray to him and seek the Lord with all of their hearts. Jesus is setting things right, and he shows it by the healing of the man with the shriveled hand. Now, the one thing Jesus cannot tolerate, and he is going to resist, is the stubborn heart. The stubborn, hardened heart of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He sees that stubborn heart, which resists him and says, we're not going to accept you, Lord. They should welcome him. They should rejoice in him. They should be glad that he's there. So he's going to confront the stubborn heart, and he's going to heal. And he does what the kingdom of God is meant to do, restore creation from under the burden of sin so that it is good again. He's restoring creation from under the burden of sin. And that is what we long for, the final fulfillment of when the kingdom fully comes and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The heavenly realities become the full earthly realities. We long for that moment. We live for that moment in our faith. We come to the table with our need, knowing we are journeying as sinful people with our brokennesses and our failures and our sins and our faults. And we come to the Lord to be filled by him, to be restored by him, to be people who acknowledge him for being the Lord of glory. What is crucial for Mark is that he is presenting Jesus as the Lord of glory. He is exalting Jesus, and he is, through his gospel, showing Jesus is the one. He is the anointed one sent to redeem Israel. He is the one they've been waiting for. The bridegroom has come. And the people need to follow him wherever he goes. And he is establishing the kingdom of God. It's coming into the world, and the anticipation of that is over. The anticipation is over because he will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But our anticipation continues. We pick up a new anticipation, which is when Jesus shall return again. We are anticipating and hoping for when the kingdom will break out, will not be just hidden and invisible and subject to faith, but will be fully visible to all. Jesus fulfills the law of God perfectly and completely. There is no command of God that he overlooks or does not do. And now the rule of God in Jesus is the brand new way that they must enter into, or they will be lost. And it requires brand new thinking. That's one of the things that occurred earlier in Mark. Remember when the leper came to him? The leper came to him and he said, "If you are willing, Jesus, would you heal me, cleanse me from my dreaded disease of leprosy, which causes all your nerves to go numb?" A leprosy, if you study it, it's a terrible thing. What happens is they don't have any feeling in their fingers anymore, and they end up with wounds and injuries that just start to wear away the body. And the mindset is, you've got leprosy, you're condemned and cursed by God. You have done something wrong, your family, somewhere in the back, you've got a sin that's laying upon you. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. It's an uncleanness, it's an illness, we're going to heal it. and we're going to drive it away, and we're going to cleanse you, and we're going to break the mindset that you are cursed and condemned without a possibility of deliverance. And he's going to bring his gospel and his good news to all. Brand new thinking, new wineskins are required. There's no longer an empty awaiting, it is a fulfilled reality. And this reality we must follow into the time when the kingdom will be fulfilled. But at this moment, it's come and it's present and it's being established by Jesus Christ. So in Mark chapter 2, verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting under the old covenant for the sake of repentance for violations of the law. They are fasting because they feel the need for atonement. Now, our atonement in Jesus Christ is fulfilled. The Jews who are practicing, who do not accept Jesus as their Savior, have a day of atonement every year. They call it Yom Kippur, I believe. It's a day of atonement every year. And what they do is they say, we're going to take all of our sins and try to give them to the Lord and ask for him to give us a new beginning. So our day of atonement is every day. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper in a special way to commemorate and celebrate in togetherness that and confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our the bread of heaven. But we do not need one day of the year to try to straighten things out. We are dedicated to the Lord every day, every moment. We are really trying to seek to live out the love of God every day. The Lord Jesus is the Messiah who has been crucified, we know, because that's where we are. And now he reigns in heaven at the right hand of God. And if we fast, we fast for his will to be fulfilled on earth, for people to know and realize, understand he still is the one, the Messiah, for anyone who turns to him and believes in him. We fast for holiness and righteousness. We fast for revival. We pray that the Spirit will move in us and in our land where we live, in the place where we inhabit, so that there will be many more hearts given to the Lord Jesus, many more eyes to see him, and that all of us will continue to remember he is the finisher and perfecter of our faith. He is the center in our midst, and in him we are fulfilled. So when Jesus says this, you know, you do not, my disciples will not need to fast now while I'm here. The fasting can come later when I'm gone again. He's claiming to be God, and he's claiming and affirming that he is the one. Jesus Christ is bringing the new wine, demanding the new wineskin of faith. And it cannot be contained only in the people of Israel, for his kingdom will not belong just to them, but it will belong to the entire population of the whole earth. All who receive the good news of Jesus being our Savior and our Lord in faith and with humble hearts. We need to see that grace of God come upon us to give us the faith to trust and understand that we encounter Jesus in his word and in the sacrament of the meal. But we are celebrating that there is a new freedom found in Jesus Christ that is for us now and forevermore. He has died and risen again. He has paid the price for the payment of our penalty of sin. He has given his life so that we may live. He has given his life so that we are free and set free from the bondage that we are in because we belong to the world. We do not belong to that world anymore. We belong to the kingdom of God. And so there's a transformation for us and a translation, transforming us into the image of Christ and a translation of us freedom from the veil of suffering and sorrow that is in the world into a place where we are restored and we are healed. That's what our Lord Jesus is doing and showing us in this text. He says to us, don't have a stubborn, resistant heart. Let the Lord give your heart the desire and the thirst for Him so that you find your satisfaction in Him and in Him alone. Praise the Lord. We focus on Jesus. We claim Him as the Messiah. And we're going to pray now and follow that by the Lord's Prayer in preparation for going to the table. Dear Lord, thank You once again that in this text You present Yourself as the One. You are the Bridegroom who has come, and You will come again to be married to Your church. We will be reunited with You. And all the saints who follow You are granted a robe of righteousness, a white robe that covers over our shame and our nakedness before You. And we are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and given power by His Spirit to live the life of love that He calls us to live the life of faith. Thank You, Lord, whenever we see You granting people faith to trust in You. And we praise Your holy name that You help to lead us to You. And we praise You, Lord, that by faith we are people of the new wineskin, and we can contain the power of the Holy Spirit to move us to give glory to Your name, to humble ourselves before You, to be at the cross, to lay our burdens down, and to stand up again, moving ahead, knowing that we are empowered to follow You and to claim You as our Lord and Savior. Bless us in doing this, Lord. Bless us in following You, and may Your peace rest upon us as we share the table together. And lead us now as we pray the words Jesus taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us join in a hymn.